Our next speaker needs no introduction to you, I'm sure. We've received many rich blessings from his ministry throughout the past months, and I'm sure you have too. It is Brother Wilfred Price from Vancouver, British Columbia. Brother Price, please. He has chosen as his subject, Blessed Assurance.
We reaffirm our stand again that it is a wonderful privilege from the Lord to be here amongst his people. And as we did before, we bring you the love of all the classes where we have been, north, south, east, and west. We want to assure you before we begin that Brother John Baracus and myself did not get together to write a serial. Might appear like it, although I must confess to being in Pittsburgh that we didn't discuss this aspect at all. And you may have seen a sign up in the mess hall, you may have seconds of this and that. But on the whole, unless you're very hungry, the seconds don't appeal to you too much. But I have an apology to make now because I've run out of firsts and some of the brethren here are going to have seconds. I hope their appetite is not too full filled up, you know, that they can hold a little bit more, so I apologize to those brethren. I have at home a very nice collie dog. Like other dogs, he likes to eat of the crumbs. That is, provided they're crumbs of meat, you know. But we can't afford to feed him all the meat he would like to have. So sometimes we kind of cheat him. We give him a piece of meat. While his mind is still intent on the meat, we try to slip a potato into his mouth. It never works. That potato is just out before you can push it in. It's out again. He has very keen discernment along those lines. Yesterday we were told of an ass that had this also. He knew where his food was, where it was laid up. There's some today that would like to kick this crib to pieces here and there. So let us be sure, brethren, that our perception is at least equal to these animals. An ambassador is one who represents his government in a foreign country, and he must be fully assured of the policies of the government he speaks for. For truly, as Paul said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself? At one time, if our memory served us, we, as Bible students, were known as the truth people. So perhaps we might commence by asking the memorable question that Pilate asked Jesus, but so few have found the answer to it. In John 13:38, we see the Redeemer of the world standing before him, declaring to him, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." As far as our Lord was concerned, his own personal assurance and its vitality was answered right there before Pilate. "For this cause was I born," an assurance there that few of us would care to lay claim to. Jesus continued, "Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And here is where you are going to obtain the assurance you require, because immediately Pilate asked, as you remember, "What is truth?" And in the answer to that question, you must find the assurance given you by our Savior and our Heavenly Father. Because to this question, Brother Russell pertinently asked, as we should, we often hear of it, but where is it to be found and how can we tell what is right? That's in the Watchtower, 1901, page 102. And we remind you here that this assurance is not going to be yours just because Brother Russell said something or anyone else. But you have got to prove these things for yourselves, as Paul said, prove all things and then retain that which is good. Jesus did not give Pilate the answer to the question he asked, but the answer he did give to this should surely be the beginning of our assurance. Why? Because if you are included in that beautiful prayer that Jesus spoke of, in the everyone, you were included in that. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. I pray for them, for they are thine. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And now I come to thee that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray that thou shouldst keep them from evil, for they are not of the world, even as I am not. Neither pray I for these alone, my disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. My brethren, if it is true, as James tells us in 5:17, that the earnest supplication of a righteous man is very powerful, how much assurance, how much confidence should it give us to know that not only a righteous man, but the Son of God himself, who told of himself, too concerning his Father, I know that thou hearest me always, should include you in such a prayer. As Bible students, you're told you are a peculiar people. There's one peculiarity we could mention here, that when we sing the words of a hymn, we are not exactly like parrots, because we would not like to believe the words of some hymns that we know of, and people sing them too. When we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine, we realize we have such assurance from our Lord, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How do you know this? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And Brother Russell comments that you might be encouraged to faithfulness and thus become partakers of the divine nature in the resurrection. So right away, you see, knowledge and understanding is allied closely with that assurance. I want to illustrate here a bit, if I might. Years ago, in my early years, I worked under a very hard case Nova Scotia captain on a sailing ship. And later on, I became an officer under him. And when that occurred, I found the captain would pop up all hours of the night or day and asking all kinds of questions. What course were we on? Where was the wind? What sail was on the ship? How much leeway we were making? Anything at all that came to his mind. And woe betide me if I began an answer with, I think. I very soon found out I wasn't supposed to think, I was supposed to know. And yet, some years later, with a very cranky chief officer, he told me he was supposed to do the thinking on that ship and not me. You see the difference. But remember, brethren, that no one is supposed to do your thinking for you, because there is far too much of that today, and you see the results amongst those who once had the assurance you have today. I'm quite certain that Nova Scotia captain had far the best idea. How much confidence would you have in the writings of Paul if he were to say, well, I think I know on whom I have believed, or I think I know in part? You see how much difference that one word makes between assurance and doubt? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 21, if you have faith and doubt not, they would be able to do the things that he did. So then, what is our Lord's assurance in present truth? And what is present truth? Is it a Bible phrase, or is it a combination that we just made up to suit ourselves? We let Peter tell us, 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, not think you know them, and are established in present truth. And this word present in the manuscript is the truth that is with you, or for the time being. Abraham had truth in his day. The disciples had it in theirs. in greatest scope, but they, until their eyes were opened, did not have the truth you have today since the Lord's second presence. Abraham, styled a friend of God, had both truth and assurance, which was the reason of the making of the covenant, of course. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Brings us to Hebrews 11:19. It was quoted this morning. That's why I said don't think we collaborated on this. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, whence also he received him in a figure. All this when he is tried, we are told, offering up Isaac, in whom was centered all his hopes. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. You remember what caused Jesus to say this? He had just told the Jews, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And the Jews immediately answered, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Who do you think you are? It was the Jews who brought Abraham into the picture. By the words of Jesus here, there's the suggestion that he was referring to the sacrifice of Isaac and the perception by him of a greater sacrifice. Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, that is, Jehovah will provide. Which takes us back to verse 8, where Abraham told Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. The disciples who walked with Jesus and followed him, John who baptized him and testified, he saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descend upon him and heard a voice from heaven. What are these? They had the truth concerning these things. What are the assurance until it was given to them without a doubt? What is John? Luke 3:19. But Herod, being reproved by him for all the evil which he had done, added this yet above all, that he shut up John in prison. So we might suppose that John would expect that Jesus would take some miraculous method to deliver him out of the hand of Herod, but nothing happened. So perhaps his assurance began to wane, as I am sure yours would. And finally, he could stand this living in doubt no longer, and he received the assurance that would set his mind at rest. You remember how in Matthew 13, Herod had heard of the works of Jesus and had convinced himself that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. But John heard of all these things previously. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples asking, are you he who should come, or do we look for another? Or a still greater of whom even you are a forerunner? And Jesus said, tell John what things you have seen and heard. Assurance. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. He was given in a few words a picture of the kingdom to be that Jesus was inaugurating. And he received from Jesus the assurance that would set his mind at rest. And the disciples, how sadly their assurance was shaken, even after beholding all the wonderful works that had been done, and now the one of whom they had expected so much of was dead, crucified as a malefactor. And sadly they walked towards Emmaus, we thought. Perhaps we are not just assured of this, but we thought, we hoped that it would have been he that should have redeemed Israel. And then the joy, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? You see, to have assurance, you must have knowledge. And that knowledge can only be obtained from the source Jesus indicated. Thy word is truth. Very well then, let us look there for this assurance through knowledge. In John 8:32, Jesus speaks, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And now Paul explains more for us in Hebrews 10:22 to those who know, having therefore brethren, we'll use the diaglot here, which uses the word confidence instead of boldness, which is more suitable surely. Confidence, respecting the entrance of the holies by the blood of Jesus, and having a great high priest over the house of God, we should approach with a true heart in full conviction of faith, in full assurance of our Lord's work and words. This word full assurance appears to be just one word, and the meaning is entire confidence. Our Lord's assurance in present truth and its promises. What assurance have you got? Where did you get it from? And shall we lay it aside today in favor of newer so-called light and admit that what we once believed concerning this plan of the ages, as it was revealed to us by God and through Brother Russell, was not even wishful thinking, but rather an imaginative idea. Because if we do that, it is a sure sign that we never knew, never had confidence in what we thought we believed, because when does truth ever become a lie? Or shall we say, become untrue? If it was true when we received it, it is still true today. Paul has reminded us of these things. He said, let God be true, though every man a liar. We've seen that the words present truth show that truth is progressive, that various features are hidden until God's due time for presentation. By progressive, brethren, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that we write something today and we write something else again tomorrow because we wrote what yesterday, what we wrote was wrong. That isn't my thought. Various features are hidden until God's due time. Even the greatest bastion of truth ever known, the ransom given by our Lord and Savior, we are told a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The time for this will be in the kingdom of God when it is established, for not till then will Israel be able to say, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Who believes that today but you? Isn't this another assurance you have of this truth? Why do you believe it, or do we just think that we do? We go to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Your assurance of truth today tells you that this must apply to both Jew and Gentile. Many thoughtful people today are pondering over these words, realizing as they do the failure of the churches today to place the issue fairly squarely before the people. Questions are asked of those who run syndicated columns in our newspapers concerning this, but rarely, if ever, do they get a coherent answer. But you know. You know that today a prophecy states that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And you know when that will be, and we ask you to remember where you got it from. So then, truth is progressive. How will it progress? How will it be revealed? Matthew 24:45. How well we all know that verse. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? We're going to digress here a moment. 1960, when I was here, I believe the first discourse of the first day was given by Brother Dyfer. His subject was, how readest thou? He began, not how readest thou, but how readest thou? A little emphasis. So we ask the same question here. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Is that how you read that? We just lift it right out of its frame, so to speak. Its full meaning is out of focus, so suppose we put it back in. Verse 42, watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come, therefore be you also ready. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Who then? The emphasis here tells you it is that our Lord's second presence surely, and then the assurance of meat in due season follow. I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So then, our Lord assured us of one who would be appointed to give his household their meat in due season, their food at the set and proper time. And the assurance is strengthened as we read a little later on in Luke 12:37. The alteration of one letter apparently has changed the singular to the plural. And it becomes those servants. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, now this is the same word that was translated tarries in another place concerning this, here used in one of its other meanings, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching awake. I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down. He's going to cause them to recline to their food again and will come forth. This word come forth simply carries the thought of draw near and serve them. And the concordance tells you here to wait upon them as a friend, a host, or a teacher. Not to make those servants rulers over all his goods. It doesn't say that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light that shineth in a dark place. I will clothe a priest with salvation, and a saint shall shout aloud for joy. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. Does that include you? Thy word is a lamp. A light was shed upon it in our day, surely which all of us here, we trust, accepted and rejoiced in. We rejoiced in the glory that's promised and the light of millennial day. How many times I've heard that hymn sung. What is our attitude today because my Lord delayeth his coming? My master tarries. There's quite a lot of different attitudes today. As I say, some are getting ready to kick the crib to pieces. When I was a child, I thought as a child. So the Apostle Paul said, so I expect we all did. That time, I was very much interested in a story I read about a boy called Aladdin. Came into possession of a very wonderful lamp. And there was an uncle, as I remember, who was very anxious to get this lamp for himself because it was inhabited by a very mighty spirit, a genie. And you could do anything you asked it to. And to sort of summon this genie, all you had to do was to polish this lamp a little bit, and presto, it appeared. At last, the uncle hit on a scheme, you see, to get this lamp for himself. He loaded himself up with nice new lamps of that period. I don't know what we would think of them today, but they're probably very good then. And he went down the street where his nephew lived, and he put his little act on, new lamps for old, new lamps for old. And the boy's mother, she thought she knew a good thing when she heard it. So she got this lamp belonging to her son, and she traded it off for a nice new one. But there was just one thing wrong, one mistake she made. There was no spirit, there was no genie in the nice new lamp she got in trade. Brethren, that situation exists today. We have some nice new lamps, but however much you rub them, there's no spirit in them. That was the story. It seems to me we have many uncles coming down our street today via the mailman, and their cry is the same. New lamps for old, new lamps for old. I was handed one as I came down to the convention here. Going to trade, or shall we do what the government is so good at doing? Just say another letter from uncle, received and filed. So, you are sitting at a table. Jesus said he will draw near and wait upon you in the capacities we spoke of. And you're sure you are at the Lord's table because there are others. A very unsanitary one spoken of in Isaiah 28:8, the tables of Babylon. And another one that Satan has spread, and very attractively, no doubt. Paul calls it the table of devils, if you'll pardon the expression. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and this other table as well. To this, Brother Russell adds, our Lord's table, with its bread of life, its meat in due season, its milk and wine, and its water of life as clear as crystal. And yet today, those waters are becoming somewhat muddied, and you, my brethren, have got to be sure. Hold fast that which thou hast. Let's see what Paul tells Timothy about our table in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Just one thing here. Little things have been placed on this table that perhaps shouldn't be there, such as the Trinitarian theory in John 1. You see, Paul didn't say all scripture is given by inspiration. Paul said all scripture given by inspiration. That little word is one of those things that were placed there, not by inspiration. Now he tells Timothy, and we just simply pass this on to you, brethren, today, continue thou in the things thou hast learned, and mark this, not only learned, but been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Do you remember an incident that was given in Acts 8:30? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and draw thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard the eunuch, he was in the chariot, read the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? How many times have you read the book of Isaiah? And somebody would ask you, do you understand what you're reading? Or did you ever understand it? Or would you give them the same answer that the eunuch gave to Philip? How shall I, unless some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Don't you think for one moment that the Holy Spirit could have explained all this to the eunuch just as well as telling Philip to go up and do it for him? I do. We might ask a pertinent question here. 35th chapter of Isaiah even, which is so simple for you today. But how much of it would you have understood unless some man had guided you? I know where I got the truth from. I'm sure you do as well. Our Lord's assurance. How much peace of mind these three words should give us as we look at the wonderful promises connected with it. As Brother Baracus was pointing out to us this morning, the promises of God. That their hearts might be comforted, Colossians 2:2, being knit together in love of the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of understanding. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our glad tidings came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Somebody tells me today, as I often am told, you're following a man. Yes, brethren, I'm following a man as he followed the Lord. Paul said you became followers of us as we followed the Lord. I'm still following along in Brother Russell till I can find something a little bit better. Hebrews 6:11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. So, dear brethren, it's quite apparent that before you can have assurance in anything, you must have not only knowledge, but assurance in the source of that knowledge. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. But wait a minute, let's go back. How do you apply this to yourself? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. There's much to learn before you can claim such a promise as this, the progressive steps of justification, sanctification, and finally, glorification. Whom he sanctified, these he also glorified. Does, as Paul asked, the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Not adopted children, but children. Adoption in the Greek is the act of placing as a son. Have we received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, so that if such a spirit is within us, we can apply the words that follow? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The promise is there always if we abide in Him. But there are many conditions to be met. Be faithful unto death. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. How are you meeting that condition? You're rather glad that this word only occurs once and it has a meaning all its own, because many times, surely, we must ask ourselves, how do I suffer? Do you ever ask yourself, how do you suffer? I do. This one-time word gives us hope. The meaning, it's only used once in the Bible, to stay under, to bear trials, to have fortitude, persevere, endure, abide, have patience. Romans 12:12, patient in tribulation, same word, and if when you do well and suffer you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And brethren, the assurance given you will become present truth in that glorious millennial day when we turn to Isaiah again that the eunuch pondered over. In his day, Isaiah 32:17, the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, then justice shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. There's going to be no more doubt anywhere in the world as to which is the right pathway. Today there are 600 odd pathways, all purporting to lead to the same goal, but God said that in His time there's going to be quietness and assurance forever. May the Lord add His blessing. But you.